Our text this morning comes from John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we will be looking specifically at verses 25 through 27. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. The word of the Lord. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her to his own home. This is the word of the Lord. Mother's Day is a day that can evoke varying emotions depending upon the situation between you and motherhood. For some, Mother's Day is a day of great joy. It is a day to celebrate one's own mother, or if you are a mother, it is a day to be celebrated by your children and by other family members. For others, Mother's Day is a day of pain, or hurt, or anger. You may be a person who has or had an awful relationship with your mother. Or you may be a person who, for one reason or another, has been deprived of children. And this day may very well bring sadness as you remember a mother who has passed from this life, or as you consider the fact that you have been deprived of children that you desperately want. Mother's Day is not a happy day for everybody. The fifth commandment commands us to honor our mothers. And for some of you, obeying that command is a joy. For others of you, obeying that command is really hard. In this life, there is no such thing as a perfect mother. You may be a mother who is deeply aware of her own faults and shortcomings in raising children. That's a very wise place to be. You may be a mother who has managed to convince herself that she's perfect in every way. Reality check, you're not. You may be the child of a mother who has faults that you've had to put up with for years. People react to Mother's Day in many different ways. Some are even indifferent to the whole day and don't really give it much thought. In our text this morning, the Apostle John gives us a glimpse into how Jesus honored his own earthly mother as he hung upon the cross while dying for the sins of his beloved people. While Jesus was accomplishing the great cross work for which the Father had sent him into the world, he was still concerned to obey the fifth commandment and to honor his mother by ensuring that she was cared for after he was gone from this world. In this text, we have three main characters. The outline didn't make it into your bulletins this morning, but it's really, really simple if you want to write it in. We have three main characters, and we're just going to look at those three main characters: Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the so-called disciple whom Jesus loved. This is almost certainly the Apostle John. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved throughout his gospel account. And we are offered a picture in these verses of the relationship between motherhood and the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating question to think through. In the new covenant established in His own blood, how does Jesus view and redefine motherhood? I want to suggest this morning that in the new covenant, Christ heals and empowers sinful, less than perfect mothers. And He expands the scope of motherhood to include all women who love Him. And He gives the church as a whole the task of caring for and honoring all of its spiritual mothers. Further, in His death on the cross, Christ displays for us what true motherhood is all about. For as He said before He went to the cross, He longs to gather His people together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I want us to consider these themes of motherhood in the cross of Christ by considering the place of these three characters in this story. What can we say about Mary? And how is her situation similar to all mothers today? What can we say about the Apostle John and the church's responsibility? And then what does Jesus and His cross work have to do with motherhood? First, let's consider Mary. The gospel accounts do not give Mary a lot of attention. Mary gained a much more prominent role in traditional Roman and Eastern Orthodox theology. But in the Bible, Mary herself does not appear to have any special privilege other than that of giving birth to Jesus Christ. So when we look in Luke's gospel, for instance, we see a young Mary who willingly submits to bear the God-man. When the angel shows up, she willingly submits to bear this child. I am the Lord's servant. And she praises God and she rejoices that she has the privilege of carrying Jesus. She knows that she has a very special child. We often have this picture that Mary knew exactly what was going on with her son Jesus. And that's not true. The rest of the gospel narratives portray Mary as having a view of Jesus similar to that of many of His own disciples. She knows He's special, but she does not grasp the full extent of who He really is. When 12-year-old Jesus gets separated from the family and He's then found in the temple after a 3-day search, what do we hear from His parents? Son, why have you treated us like this? What does Jesus say? Well, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? And then the text says in Luke 2, they, that is His parents, did not understand the saying that He spoke to them. Mary and Joseph do not understand who their son really is. When Jesus first manifests His glory in John chapter 2, Mary involves Jesus in the problem of the wine running out. She expects Jesus to do something about the problem, but there's no indication in the text whatsoever that Mary is expecting Jesus to perform a miracle. Then there's the very odd story we have in Mark chapter 3 concerning how Jesus' own family thought of Him after He began His public ministry. Do you remember that? His name has started to become popular in Galilee, and He's going from town to town preaching and healing, and then He goes back to His hometown only to have His family try to seize Him. They think that Jesus is out of His mind. Jesus' own family thought that He was crazy and needed to be put into whatever the first century equivalent of an insane asylum is. Then later on in that chapter, when Jesus' mother and brothers, when they attempt to see Jesus, Jesus kind of puts them off, doesn't He? The crowd says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. Well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who obey the will of God are my mother and sister and brothers. Mary did not have some type of special access to or knowledge about Jesus. Jesus. And despite what was revealed to her by the angel at his birth, she, just like the rest of the disciples, did not really grasp who Jesus was until after he was lifted up to heaven. It seems to me that the limited picture we get of Mary in the gospel accounts is of a woman who is really somewhat torn about what to think about her son. She had him as a virgin, so she knows he's extremely special. He came about by miraculous means. And yet, there still appears to be unbelief in her heart about who Jesus really is. It's not as if Mary had an insight into Jesus that nobody else had. We might think that if nobody else understands you, at least your mother does. But that's not really what we see from Mary in the Gospels. So here she is, back in John 19. Here she is. She's standing before the cross, watching her own son die at the hand of the ruling authorities. What in the world is going through her mind? How did I get here? What did I do to deserve having to watch my own son tortured and killed in this way? These last 3 years, my son has gone kind of crazy. What could I have done to have prevented all of this? Did I completely fail as a mother to protect my child and to raise him right? Mary, just like everybody else, does not understand what Jesus is doing up on that cross. Everybody who has followed him during his ministry has fled. They've run away. They thought, this is the end. Except for the Apostle John. We'll see that in a minute. But everybody else is gone. This is the end. Jesus is dead. This whole new kingdom thing is over. Every mother here can, in some sense, identify with where Mary is. She is confused about who her son is. She's confused about what drives him. And now she's having to witness him tortured and killed, and she can't do anything about it. Mothers, at the end of the day, there's only so much you can do in raising your child. And you cannot help your child in every situation in which you long to help and comfort. Add to that, you're not a perfect mother. And the quicker a mother accepts that, the better off she's going to be. Mary was not a perfect mother. But you ought to take comfort from the fact that the very woman whom God chose to bear the Son of God and serve as His mother was herself less than perfect. Every single mother here is, in a sense, where Mary is, standing before the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing full well your sins and failures, especially in the area of motherhood. What about the Apostle John? The Apostle John often carries the reputation of being sort of a weak, somewhat boyish figure in the New Testament. His gospel talks a lot about love, right? Oh, there's lovey-dovey John. And at the Last Supper, he's leaning up against Jesus. And many people just get the picture of a man who's just kind of, oh, Jesus, and looking at him very starry-eyed. This is almost certainly not a correct understanding of John. John and his brother James were the sons of Zebedee. They were commercial fishermen. And one very insightful story as to James and John's personalities is actually found in Luke chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. But in Luke 9, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his whole ministry and his identity on the fact that I'm going to Jerusalem to die for my people. Well, in order to get to Jerusalem from Galilee, you've got to go through Samaria. And so as he and his disciples pass through Samaria, there's a Samaritan town that completely rejects Jesus. And this outrages James and John. And they are so outraged that they look at Jesus and say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume this town that has rejected you? And Jesus has to say, essentially, easy, boys. We're told in Mark 3 that Jesus gave James and John the nickname Boanerges, sons of thunder. Why did they get that name? The sons of thunders are the ones who wanted to call down fire from heaven. Then when you get over to Acts 12, this is an interesting, fascinating too. When you get to Acts 12, there's an insinuation that James is really kind of a wild man. We often think of the Apostle Peter as the one who is real impetuous. Well, when you get to Acts chapter 12, Herod has decided he wants to squelch some of the Christians. So he puts Peter in jail, but he puts the Apostle James to death. Neither of the sons of Zebedee were weaklings. There's good reason to think that John was himself a bit of a fireball. Here's another interesting point about John. He's by the cross of Jesus, while the rest of the apostles are nowhere to be found. Now, why is that? John apparently had some political connections among the Jewish leaders. He was able to enter into Jesus' trial, and he was able to bring Peter along with him because, we're told in John 18, another disciple was known to the high priest, brought Peter in. This is most likely, again, John referring to himself in the third person, as he does throughout his gospel. There's reason to believe, additionally, we can't be sure, but there's reason to believe that James and John were actually Jesus' first cousins. This has to do with the listings in the Gospels of the women who were around the cross during the crucifixion. But it would also make sense, given the boldness of James and John's mother. Remember this story? The story of James and John's mother in Matthew chapter 20. She goes to Jesus and she says, "Permit my sons to sit at your right hand and in your left when you come in your kingdom." So there's the Apostle John before the cross, standing with the woman who may very well be his aunt, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks at Mary and John, and what does he say? He says to Mary, "Behold your son." Now, Jesus is not telling Mary to look at himself as he hangs upon the cross. That's not what Jesus is saying. "Woman, behold your son. Here I am dying." No, he's telling Mary to look at the Apostle John. "Woman, behold your son." And then Jesus tells John, "John, behold your mother." Mary is now your mother. John is now your son. And you are going to care for her now, John, in my absence. And from that time on, we're told Jesus took Mary into his own home as his own mother. Question, where are Jesus' brothers? The Gospels tell us that Jesus had multiple younger brothers, at least four. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, will end up being the author of the Epistle of James. Jude is perhaps another of Jesus' younger brothers. Why is Jesus not relying upon his younger brothers to care for his mother, and is instead instructing the Apostle John to care for his mother? Good question. I'm not sure I really know. But I do know that at this time, Jesus' brothers apparently did not believe in him. They were the ringleaders of the one trying to seize him. His own family had turned on him during his ministry. And this may very well be the reason that Jesus looks to John to care for his mother. Now, what I want us to notice here is that Jesus, in his ministry, expands the scope of motherhood among those who believe in him. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are seeking you. Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." In Jesus Christ, motherhood is no longer a function of mere physical descent. Rather, any believer in Jesus Christ is part of his family, and believers are family with one another. Every woman, according to Jesus, in the church is either your sister or your mother. and therefore we are to honor them and to care for them as our own mothers. That's why Jesus can look at the Apostle John and say, Mary is your mother now. Because John, in my death, I have expanded the scope of motherhood, and motherhood and honoring your mother is not merely about physical parentage. Now, Christ still works in physical families, don't get me wrong. But New Covenant motherhood includes all women who believe in Jesus Christ. This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism does not limit obedience of the Fifth Commandment to your mere physical father or mother. Rather, it says to obey the Fifth Commandment, we must preserve the honor and perform the duties belonging to our superiors. Women who are older than us in the faith are to be treated as mothers because Jesus Christ recognizes them as such. That's why you find in a passage like 1 Timothy 5, you find instructions about how the church is to go about caring for its widows. Widows in the church are mothers to the church. And as far as Jesus is concerned, a woman does not have to have physical children in order to qualify as a mother. If she's a believer in Christ, she has spiritual children. If we're going to take a somewhat secular holiday like Mother's Day and turn it into something Christian, then we ought to make this a day for honoring all women who are believers in Christ. Because in Christ, motherhood is not merely about physical children. Those who hear God's word and do it are my mothers. So the Apostle John, taking Jesus' mother into his own home and treating her as his own mother, reflects the biblical principle that the church as a whole honors its mothers in obedience to the fifth commandment. But let's consider Jesus. What is Jesus doing in this interchange? He is looking upon the woman who raised him, knowing that she is a great sinner who has many failings as a mother. And yet, he is ensuring that she is honored and cared for by his family. Mothers, Jesus Christ knows everything that you have done wrong. He knows it to the full, and yet he is delighted to honor you, even in his own death for you. Every single mother must come to the point where she places herself before Christ's cross and says, I cannot do this. I'm inadequate on my own to raise my own children. Lord Jesus, you must do this because I'm too much of a failure. And what does the Lord Jesus say? That's absolutely right. But you are still worthy to be honored by my people. Everyone who does the will of God is my mother and sister. This is why, as we read from Deuteronomy 6 this morning, this is why one of the best things you can do for your children is to instill God's word in them. Because ultimately, it's not you they need, it's Jesus that you both need. But he's not merely affirming mothers here. In his cross, he's demonstrating what motherhood is all about, isn't he? If you want the supreme example of motherhood, don't go to Mary. It's Jesus. He is sacrificing everything for the good of his people. Mothers, your children don't need you to be a buddy, and they don't need you to enable them in bad behavior because you're more concerned about how they feel about you than you are about their actual good. I was literally at the bedside of a dying woman 2 weeks ago. And I'm not entirely sure that she was a believer in Christ. She could not articulate the gospel. You know what her main concern was before she died? Do my kids love me? Now, it's a very good thing. It is a very good thing to shore up differences and to extend forgiveness before a person dies. But the success of motherhood and what your kids feel about you, that's not the primary thing that you need on your deathbed. She was resting her entire identity as a person on her success as a mother. She was measuring her success of her life by what her kids thought of her. And so it led her to say very anti-gospel things like, "I hope I've done enough in my life to atone for my sins." No. Your kids need Jesus just like you do. And your role as a mother is to sacrifice who you are, just like Christ did, for their spiritual good. And when you've done all you can, you leave the rest to Him. Jesus Christ said that He longed to gather His people just as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. If you want a picture of perfect motherhood, don't look at Mary. Look at Christ on the cross, bearing the sins of His people, bearing the sins of imperfect mothers, and yet, in the new covenant, honoring all who do His will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have not left us to ourselves. Left to ourselves, Father, we would completely reject You and turn away from You. We would seek out our own devices. We are grateful that in the Holy Spirit and in Your infinite wisdom, You have called out a people for Yourself. We thank You, Lord God, especially that mothers who are struggling can know because they're Christians that they are honored by Christ. And we pray, Father, that as a church, we would honor our mothers, that we would obey that commandment. And that, Father, wherever anybody is this morning in relationship to motherhood, that they would know that in Jesus Christ all things are made new. We thank You for the great promise that we have. We pray that as we go through this week and as we continue to worship You today, that we would see Jesus Christ lifted up for us, dying for us, and renewing us to live lives of service to You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.